Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And our subject this evening is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, we come to chapter 12. Of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, at least the second inspired letter. And we come to perhaps the most memorable words that we find in the whole letter, the words concerning the thorn in the flesh, and particularly those words that we see in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, a Bible that prints all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in red, you will see, or you will most likely see, that these words are in red, presented as the words of Christ. And what glorious words these are, words that are full of comfort, and yet words that are full of challenge for us this evening. Now, as you all know, the Apostle Paul has been defending himself in light of criticism that has come from false teachers who have infiltrated the church at Corinth. And just to recap what we considered last week, well, we looked at the many trials and difficulties and persecutions that the Apostle Paul had to live through. And these sufferings, they authenticated Paul as a true apostle, as a true believer. Christian men and women will all in some way suffer for their faith. And so the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, they authenticated him. The false teachers had suffered nothing at all, it seems, and neither were they prepared to suffer anything. But the Apostle Paul, he had suffered out of love for the gospel, because he knew it was true. He knew that the message was the truth. It was not a work of fiction. It was the word of God. It had come from God, and so he was prepared to die for it, if necessary. And he loved the church. He loved God's elect. He knew that there were God's elect who had to be gathered into the kingdom, and he would do all that he could, suffer as much as he could to get the message of God's word to those in need, to those who were the Lord's people. So the Apostle Paul, he is a true apostle, a true minister of God's word because of these things. But the things that we considered in chapter 11, these were the earthly evidences of his apostleship, those things on earth that authenticated him. But in chapter 12, he's now going to speak about a heavenly experience that he has had that also authenticates him as a true apostle. He is going to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's going to add this to what he has already said. He's spoken about his character. He's spoken about his sufferings. Now he's going to add these visions and revelations of the Lord to prove that he is an authentic apostle. And just before we look at this, of course, we have to clarify that false apostles and teachers will often claim to have had visions and revelations and dreams, and no doubt some of the false teachers in Corinth at the time, they would have had the same claim. But the Apostle Paul is saying, well, if that's the best that they can claim, I've had visions too. Remember last time they were claiming that they were Hebrews They were the ones who ought to be listened to. And the Apostle Paul said, well, if that's their best claim, I can take them on and outdo them. And well, it's the same here. They're saying they've had visions and revelations. I can take them on and outdo them. So why do you doubt me and listen to them? Of course, the apostle, and I remind you, it's not in his nature to boast in this way, but it's necessary to get this case across. And so, well, we come to this first verse in chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Again, he's embarrassed to mention this. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's speaking about himself. He uses the third person to have a modicum of modesty about this. But he's speaking about himself because, well, he goes on to say, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And this is a glorious vision that the Apostle Paul has experienced above 14 years ago. Some people say that this happened to the Apostle Paul in the very early days of his conversion. In fact, some suggest that this occurred in the short time between his conversion on the road to Damascus and the visit of Ananias. Remember, God sent Ananias to him and the scales fell from his eyes. And the idea is that even though the Apostle Paul was blind to earthly things, he was actually having this heavenly vision. Well, we can't know that for sure. Some people suggest that it was much later in the life of the Apostle Paul, but it was 14 years prior to the writing of this letter. And well, it is most likely the first time that the Apostle Paul has even mentioned this vision or this revelation to anyone, because it is not in his nature to speak of it. But it is no doubt a glorious vision, so glorious that he doesn't even know if he's in the body or not. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. He doesn't even know if it was a dream, if he's seeing this in his mind, or if he was actually there. And in the presence of God, such an one caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is the earth, the atmosphere, the sky. When you look up, the clouds where the birds are flying about, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is outer space, the universe. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells, that which you cannot see with the eye of man. We can see the second heaven with the aid of human technology and telescopes and all that. But the third heaven, this is a place where God dwells. And the Apostle Paul is taken to such a place. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He was caught up into paradise. Well, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the dying thief on the cross. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the place where the dead go, the departed saints. They go to be with the Lord when they die. The Apostle Paul went there when he was still alive. The third heaven, the very presence of God. What a glorious experience. What a glorious vision. And he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, perhaps this means that those words that he heard were just for the Apostle Paul, or perhaps it means that he couldn't utter them. Even if he tried to, this language, these words, are not intelligible to man in his natural state or in his earthly state. But, well, there is no doubt that this is a glorious thing. But then, well, in verses 5 and 6, the apostle really is saying that this vision, well, it would be worthy to boast about this vision. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. If I were to boast about this vision, it wouldn't actually be foolish, because it's the truth. It's so glorious. If I were to tell every single person about this vision, it wouldn't be classed as boasting. It would be something that would amaze people. That which I have seen, it would be the truth. I wouldn't be a fool. But now I forbear. He's not going to do that. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He will refrain because he does not want people to think so highly of him. Just because of this experience, perhaps people would worship him and esteem him so highly if he went into all the details. But what about the Apostle Paul himself? He doesn't tell anybody about his vision because he thinks that they will worship him because of it, or think too highly of him. But what about the Apostle Paul himself? What is to stop him being puffed up and exalted in his own estimation? Well, we have the answer in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now we come to the real focus of our message this evening. What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, this thorn in the flesh, and I'm going to present it very simply, this would have been some kind of physical limitation upon the Apostle Paul, some kind of disability even that the Apostle Paul had. And many strongly suggest that this was some kind of eye condition, something that affected his sight. And this is mentioned because of the apostle's own words in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. The apostle Paul writes to those of the church in Galatia, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh," very similar words to the thorn in the flesh, "my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." That's why some people think that the Apostle Paul had a problem with his eyesight. The eyes were mentioned there. The believers in Galatia would have lent the Apostle Paul their own eyes. Why? Well, perhaps because he had some disability. But other things are also mentioned. Perhaps he was a stammerer or a stutterer. We know that he was criticized for not being a great speaker or orator. Others talk of rheumatism or gout, sciatica, even malaria is mentioned. But whatever it is, this is some kind of physical affliction, a handicap of some kind. And this is something that the apostle knows has been given to him. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." God has given him this thorn in the flesh. The apostle knows that God is over everything. God is sovereign. Not one thing happens that is against the will of God. He commands all things. And so the Apostle Paul knows and understands that God has given him this affliction, this handicap. And the purpose, as we will see as we go through these verses, is so that the Apostle Paul will be humbled, so that Paul will not be puffed up with a great sense of himself. He will be very aware of his limitations. That is why this thorn in the flesh has been given to him. He's had these glorious revelations. How can Paul now be kept humble? God will send him a thorn in the flesh. And that's something that we have to understand. And well, this is something that we should bear in mind, because if we start to apply this, well, many of us, if not all of us, at some time in our lives, will have a thorn in the flesh. We may have times when we are laid low for a long period with illness, times of physical affliction. A number of Christians do struggle with disabilities or hard of hearing or some speech impediment or some condition that leaves them debilitated or physically tired all the time. This is the thorn in the flesh. That's how we can apply it. Some physical limitation that is hard to bear. Many of us will suffer that. Many of us may have it already. But we can even extend the application a little further and say that the thorn in the flesh does not just apply to literal bodily afflictions. It would primarily be that, but you can apply it to certain situations, certain difficult situations that we know in our lives, long-term situations that are just as harmful as physical afflictions, situations in our lives, the thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm not speaking about people. I'm speaking about circumstances, situations. Perhaps it could be a difficult situation at work that runs for a very long time. Long hours, difficult working conditions that test you and try you. Something you have to live with could be times of great poverty. Some Christians can never work their way out of poverty. They're always having to budget. They're always having to count the pennies, as it were. This is a long-term situation, a thorn in the flesh. It could be a long-running family situation. It could be a time of separation from somebody that you love, a forced circumstance. I remember Pastor Hiley, the previous pastor here, there was a time when he was separated from his family for 7 years when he was at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was a thorn in the flesh for him. It could be a bereavement that overshadows your whole life, a situation, a thorn in the flesh. But dear friends, we remember, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The Lord has sent them. The Lord gives us these thorns in the flesh for a purpose. And it is a good purpose, because the Lord who has given us these thorns is good, and all that he does is good. It could be to humble you, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. It could be to teach you something, to teach you patience. A long-running affliction, of course, is going to teach you patience. That's the purpose of the thorn in the flesh. It could be to wean you away from the world. Perhaps we are too dependent on the world or too worldly in our thinking. The Lord will give us a thorn in the flesh so that we have to look to him, depend upon him, and trust in him in greater measure. The Lord uses the thorn in the flesh so that we may turn away from idols to the living God. The thorn in the flesh. And we must remember this, because, well, Satan will try to suggest to us otherwise. Notice that this thorn in the flesh is also described as the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why does Paul call this thorn in the flesh the messenger of Satan? Well, one mistake that people often make is they think that this thorn in the flesh might be a sin, might be a particular sin. But remember, this is something that God has given to the Apostle Paul, and God never gives us sins. God is not the author of sin, so that we have an excuse to sin. Oh, this is something that God has given me, this besetting sin. No, it is not a sin, but it's the messenger of Satan. Why is it the messenger of Satan? Well, because Satan will use this thorn to attack us and to bring us down. The thorn has been given by God, but Satan will try to exploit it. He will come alongside us and say something like this: the trial that you have, that thorn in the flesh, it's not very fair, is it? God isn't being very fair with you in giving you this thorn, this trial. Isn't it too hard? Look at everyone else. They're fine. They don't seem to have thorns in the flesh like you do. That's the messenger of Satan. God is dealing harshly with you. God is not kind to you at all. God doesn't like you. That's why he sent you this thorn in the flesh. It's the messenger of Satan. Satan exploits it to bring us down so that we may be led into despair and distress, so that there may be a distance between us and God. Satan will say, why do you serve God? You've got all this trouble. God has sent it. God is sovereign. Why do you worship him? Why do you praise him? All of these things, Satan will say to us, the thorn in the flesh, it is the messenger of Satan. And well, these are very difficult trials to bear. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Literally, that means to punch you. A full-on fist in the face, not just a slap, a punch to buffet you, to cause harm. That's what Satan wants to do. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And again, well, we think of the trials that we have, and some of you will have trials, and some of you have had trials. You've experienced this. Satan has come to buffet you, taking something that God has given you and saying, ah, see, the Lord doesn't love you. The Lord is being unkind to you. What do we do in that situation? Well, look at what the Apostle Paul did. Verse 8, he prayed, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. We must pray to God. We can bring every affliction to the Lord our God. Paul is not doing anything wrong in praying. It is perfectly legitimate for him to ask this thing, to ask three times repeatedly. This means that it was a long-term affliction, possibly even permanent, that it might depart from me. This is legitimate. This is perfectly natural on the part of the Apostle Paul. But look at the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, these are glorious words. My grace is sufficient for thee. When we talk about grace, we'd normally talk about the grace of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. And the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us is sufficient. We are freely saved from death, from hell. Grace to cover all of our sin. Of course, we know that. God's grace in salvation is sufficient. And in a similar way, in the same way, God's grace is sufficient throughout all the trials that we have to suffer as Christian people. God's grace is sufficient, particularly trials of this sort, the thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. What does that really mean? Well, that means that God will send us his strength. He will support us under the burden of every trial. That's the grace that he sends. The Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen us. He will provide for us. He will comfort us when we read the Word of God, when we pray. The Lord will comfort us under the burden of this trial. no matter how bad it is. He will give us great assurance, that assurance that the Lord is with us in this trial, that assurance of God's presence. That's the grace that the Lord gives us. Those moments when we know Christ's love and favor, His grace is sufficient to bear us through. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's how the Lord answered Paul's prayer. And that's so often the way that the Lord answers our prayers when we are in difficult times. So often the answer to our prayer is not the removal of the trial. It's not the removal of the trial, but the Lord lends us the strength to bear us through the trial. The Apostle Paul, he wants the Lord to remove it. 3 times I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. But actually he receives something better. He receives the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee. Remember what we spoke of a few weeks ago? God doesn't give us what we want. God gives us what we need. What is sufficient? Christ's grace is sufficient for us. And then the Lord adds, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I must move a little quicker through these words, but they're so glorious. I hope you don't mind me taking a bit more time this evening. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What does this mean? Well, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ is always perfect. It's not lacking in any way. But what is meant here is that the strength of Christ is most clear, most apparent, most obvious when he comes to the aid of those who are weak, when he is upholding those who are weak, not those who are strong, not those who are doing well. The Lord's strength is not magnified in those times, but when somebody is so down and distressed and downcast and can barely lift his head up, that's when the strength of the Lord is truly seen and magnified. That is the meaning of these words. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ is most glorified in those occasions. And I've often said that many Christians will tell you that the times in their lives when they felt most the help and the blessing and the upholding of the Lord was when they were at their weakest ebb. That's when they knew the presence of the Lord in a greater sense. That's when they felt closer to the Lord, not when they were doing well, when everything was going great. No, it was when they had those great trials, when they were struggling under the thorn in the flesh. That's when they really knew the upholding of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And this is what we see here. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is a glorious statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Those are the times when we truly know that we are loved by the Lord, when we are weak and on the brink of collapse and failure. But then, well, we have the Apostle Paul, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I see no problem in my infirmities, because if Christ is magnified through them, if the work of the living God is seen most in my failures, well, then I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that his power will be seen more clearly in my life. And verse 10, just finally as we close, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. All of those things were as a thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are weak, when we are aware of our weakness, that leads us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are stronger than we were before. That's really how we understand it. When I am weak, then am I strong. I'm so weak, I have to fall completely and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But because I do, I am greatly strengthened. So these words, they are so comforting to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This was how the Apostle Paul could overcome the thorn in the flesh. We must not despair when we have these promises. We may have a thorn in the flesh in whatever form it takes, but remember that it's only a thorn. A thorn cannot kill you. Whoever heard of somebody who was killed by a thorn? A thorn cannot kill you. Yes, it can irritate you. Yes, it can sometimes be hard to bear. A thorn will not kill you. And God has given us that thorn in the flesh for our good, not to destroy us or to crush us, but for our good, to sanctify us, so that we may be more like our dear Lord and Savior. Well, may these words be a blessing to us and a comfort to us.